I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John as we continue our series through John's Gospel. We are now in a section referred to as the Book of Glory, in contrast to the Book of Signs. The Book of Glory begins with the triumphal entry, and it focuses upon the last week of Jesus' ministry, in contrast to the Book of Signs, which focuses on 7 of Jesus' miraculous signs, which I will comment on earlier or later in my sermon, Lord willing. Now, my sermon text this morning is John chapter 12, verses 37 through 50. But I look out and I see a few guests here. So I'm going to read verses 25 and 26. Actually, excuse me, 23 through 26, and then we'll jump down to verse 37. Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." I just got to keep reading. "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." He said this, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered, "We have heard from the law, and that Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man will be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. And although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. And I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And thus concludes the reading of God's Word. Well, I must confess, this is the passage that I actually struggled with for a while. And I found it helpful to go back to the very beginning of John's Gospel, to the prologue, where John introduces the foundational themes that he never departs from. Throughout the Gospel of John, John continues to introduce, or not introduce, but to develop the foundational theological themes that he introduces in the prologue to John's Gospel. I think there's a temptation, now that we're this far into the Gospel of John, to leave the prologue in the rearview mirror and to assume that maybe John is doing something different by this point in time, especially now that we've entered into this new section of the Book of Glory. And therefore, as Americans who are used to sound bites, who are not used to following something where there's long-term continuity, that's not how we're wired. It's a good reminder to be reminded of what, or it's helpful to be reminded of these theological themes that were introduced in the prologue to John's Gospel, and particularly the first five verses, and to recognize that John has not left his prologue in the rearview mirror, even though we might be tempted to, but rather that prologue provides us with a theological lens whereby we can understand what John is developing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. I skip one verse, I go to verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In the first five verses of John's Gospel, he emphasizes the fact that the eternal Son of God, that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, and there's a great emphasis upon the fact that Jesus Christ, as the eternal Son of God, is eternal, and he's divine. He is one with the Father. He was with the Father. He is distinct from the Father in terms of his personhood. You can identify him as the Son, and yet he is of the same essence, the same substance. He shares the same power and glory with the Father. John never leaves this. He never departs from this. He continues to develop this throughout the Gospel of John. As he continues to be the light of God, the eternal Son of God has taken upon himself a human nature, human flesh and blood, that he might appear before man in the midst of the darkness. It's like Genesis chapter 1, where God speaks forth in the darkness and says, "Let there be light!" John is saying God is doing that again, but this time, as God speaks forth the light appears in flesh and blood, and Jesus Christ walks in the midst of the darkness, and ironically, the darkness in the Gospel of John is identified with the church. It's identified with the covenant community. The focus has been upon the Jews. And John even says in the prologue, he came to his own did not receive him. And later on, this gets reinforced by Isaiah. But we can't go there too fast. And therefore, these themes that John has introduced in the prologue are now being not only developed, but amplified and illustrated for us, that we might understand. When you understand this and you view this, you can't help but be humbled and to recognize your utter dependency upon God and His grace. Jesus Christ is introduced as the eternal Son of God as a co-agent in creation, not an instrument of creation. Big difference. An instrument is like a shovel that you pick up that you're in control of. When you're done, you toss it aside. Jesus Christ is not an instrument that God picked up. Jesus Christ is a person, the same substance, the same power, the same glory with the Father, and together they create. And now that Jesus Christ is present as the light of God, not an instrument of God, but the very light of God, God incarnate, the darkness does not comprehend the light, and that is illustrated to us. John has been pressing this reality upon us throughout the book of signs. The book of signs focuses upon seven miracles that are performed by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ performed many, many miracles. According to John, it'd take many books to record everything that Jesus Christ did. But I'm going to rehearse very quickly the seven miracles. It begins with Jesus changing water into wine at the wedding of Canaan, which introduces his ministry. He says, I am here as the bride, as the bridegroom, and everything I do is going to bring about a greater wedding. And I am preparing my bride for the day when she'll be made perfect. He sets up his whole ministry and what he's doing upon earth through the wedding in Canaan and turn the water into wine, because he's going to introduce the new wine. He's going to establish the new covenant, the better covenant, whereby your sins are forgiven. And God's law is written on your heart by the Holy Spirit in the miracle of regeneration. All that belongs to that first miracle. I have to move quickly. He has the healing of the royal official, the nobleman. His son is healed in John chapter 4. You have the healing of the paralyzed man by the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. As he walks into a place that should have been glorious, there's a pool, you know, the water, architecturally it was beautiful, but it's a place of death, it's a place of sickness. And these people are in bondage to a stupid wives' tale. The idea that an angel is going to come and stir the waters. And if the first man in, it's like the early bird gets the worm. You get healed. And of course, the more desperate you are, the more unable you are to get in the pool. And Jesus comes in this place of death. And he speaks. And he heals. And he brings life. And this man has been under the bondage of this terrible, terrible condition for 38 years, which paralyzes the wandering of the nation of Israel through the wilderness before they enter the land between Mount Sinai and the 38 years that they wandered there. And all this speaks of who he is as the light of God, the light of God. He's pressing them. You got the feeding of the 5,000, which in reality was more like 15, 20 plus thousand. You have the healing of the man born blind, and it's so important that he was blind from birth. And the question is, why was he blind? Was it due to his sin, the sins of his parents? Has it to do with the sin of Adam? Jesus is saying this man illustrates the spiritual condition that we're all born into. We're born spiritually blind, unable to comprehend the light of God. And then after the healing of the man born blind, and notice when the man born blind sees he confesses Christ, what happens to him? He's excommunicated from the synagogue. He loses his life as he knows it, but he finds everlasting life. And then the grand finale. Jesus stays away. Lazarus is sick. And by the time that Jesus shows up in Bethany, Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. And he tells Martha, do you believe? Yeah, I know in the day of the resurrection, he'll rise again. You're going to see the resurrection right now, Martha. Remove the stone. Oh, the smell's bad after 4 days, Jesus. Remove the stone. Lazarus, come forth. Life to the dead. David never gave life to the dead. Moses didn't give life to the dead. Abraham didn't give life to the dead. There's only one who gives life to the dead, and that's God. That should have been case closed. Whatever you thought about Jesus, whatever questions you had, whatever your criticism was, kill it. Put aside. Recognize him as the light of God. But instead, the response was, there were those who believed who were present. But some went and they spoke with the Pharisees, who spoke with the chief priests, and their response was, call an assembly, we got to meet. If we allow this man to continue, the whole world will believe on him. The Romans will come and take away our place. No question about the authenticity of his miracles, because they knew his miracles were real. They didn't say we have to do away with him because he's a charlatan. They didn't accuse him of being Benny Hinn. They knew he was the real deal. And they knew that the whole world would be attracted to him. And they ushered him, they put out a warrant for his arrest. If you see him, notify the authorities that we might arrest him. And that's the background as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the men in the temple are talking, will he come to the Passover? Will he celebrate the Passover? And if he shows his face in Jerusalem, what will happen? Will he be arrested? But he didn't walk into Jerusalem this time. He rode on a donkey, and they recognized, oh, Zechariah chapter 9. And they proclaimed, Hosanna, which means save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. So now you have two major groups of people. You have the establishment who views him as a threat because they recognize the crowds are going to be attracted to him. And like John chapter 6, they're going to want to take him by force and make him king. And if that happens, the Romans will view him as an insurrectionist, and they will come and say, you didn't manage the situation, and they'll take away their place in their nation, and therefore they're looking out, trying to protect their life in this present world. They don't want to lose their life as they know it, because they have a good life. The Sadducees are making a lot of money off the temple, the money exchange, and the terrible prices they charge the people for the sacrifices. Corruption, corruption, corruption. The Pharisees gain their power by convincing everybody of their tremendous piety. And if you want to know about the law, you got to come talk to the Pharisees. Corruption. So you have the tremendous corruption of the establishment, and you have the common man who cares less about God's salvation, addressing the fundamental issues that face humanity, sin and death. They want a political, military king who will save them now and make Jerusalem great again. That's the background. That's what's going on in John chapter 12. And now you have even Greeks present in Jerusalem saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. The disciples report this to Jesus, and remember how Jesus responds, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified, hence the book of glory. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. This is an important verse, because Jesus is saying, this is why I came. This is why I rode on a donkey. This is why I'm in Jerusalem. I'm the kernel of grain. I'm going to fall to the ground. I'm going to be laid in a grave. But I'm going to rise again. And when I rise again, I'm going to bring forth a harvest. And therefore, at that time, if you see me through the lens of my death and resurrection, then you can be assured you are a part of the harvest. But if the Jesus you seek is a Jesus independent of his death, then you seek a Jesus of your own imagination and not the Jesus of the Bible. You're no different than those who yell, Hosanna, save us now, make Jerusalem great again. You want a political figure who will give you the American dream. If that's the Jesus you seek this morning, you seek a different Jesus than what we read about in the pages of Scripture. If you think Jesus came to bless and bring forth a manifestation of your political aspirations, your earthly aspirations, This Jesus says, lose your life. Come to me through the cross. View me through the cross. View me through the death, because it's in my death that the wisdom of God is revealed. It's in my death that I defeat sin, the tyranny of the Satan. It's in my death and resurrection that Satan is defeated, that those who serve him is defeated, and he's cast from heaven. Think of what John said in our passage. He's cast from heaven. And marry that then with Revelation chapters 12 and 15, where he's been cast and he's infuriated. He knows he's defeated. And he makes war with those who seek to keep God's law and those who give voice to the testimony of the resurrected Christ. And Jesus is saying to them, I'm going to go into hiding. And the next time you see me, not his disciples, but the Jews, next time you see me, you'll be yelling, crucify him. And I'll be on a cross. And therefore, this is the last sermon that Jesus is going to preach to the Jews before his death. It's the last call while the light is still among you. Comprehend the light. And Jesus responds prophetically by applying Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, to the present situation. And so what Jesus is saying, until the kernel of grain falls, I have revealed that I am sent from the Father, I have spoken the words of the Father, I've done the works of the Father, I have demonstrated that I am the light of God, but the darkness will never comprehend the light. The only way the harvest is going to be brought to reality, to fruition, is through my death, my resurrection, and what I accomplish. And I will bring about, through my death and resurrection, the working of the Holy Spirit, the very thing Jesus discussed with Nicodemus, the new birth, the answer to the darkness, a new creation, a new birth. What part did you have when you were born the first time? Did you say, Mommy, need some help here? Put my shoulders together. Help if I give a few kicks. You did nothing. You didn't contribute to your birth. You didn't contribute to your... You did nothing. What role did you have in the new birth? Zero. Zero. I want you to think about the contrast. As Isaiah is lifted up and he's allowed to see into the very throne room of heaven, he sees the king. The train fills the temple. He sees the glory of God. Is there a creature more holy than the seraphim? Those who guard the very presence of the one who dwells in unapproachable light. There's no created being closer to the throne room than the seraphim, the one who dwells in unapproachable light. And the seraphim have six wings. With two they cover their feet, which represents their earthliness. Jesus is just about to wash his disciples' feet, by the way. That's the next chapter. Can't wait for that. With two they cover their eyes so they cannot behold him in his glory. And with two wings they sustain themselves that they might proclaim, holy, 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 holy. And now as the light of God, God incarnate, in the midst of his people, in the covenant community, how do God's people respond? Blaspheme him. Hosanna, Save us now, but save us from the Romans. No sense of, what about your sin? What about peace with God? What about need for redemption and reconciliation? What about the bondage to sin? What about the guilt of sin? What about death? No, the Romans, we're no different. That's who we are. It's only by the grace of God. It's only as a result of the new birth that we seek Christ, that we worship Him in spirit and in truth, that we understand, that we come to an understanding of what it means to be redeemed, what it means to have your life in Christ, that we learn our dependency upon Christ, and what it is to be forgiven, adopted, and have everlasting life, that you ultimately will never face death. You ultimately will never face the unveiled wrath of God because your sin was imputed, legally transferred to Jesus Christ, and He's the one who said, cried out, it is finished. It's finished. It's finished. You, your children, your grandchildren, if they know Christ, they will never know the wrath of God. They might know His chastisement as a loving Father. And there might be times that they have a hard time comprehending and accepting His chastisement as a loving Father because they might feel like He's harsh. But that's just because we're so messed up. That's just because we're so fleshly. It's the last call. I was preparing this sermon originally, first draft. Well, Julia Zeister was in the hospital, struggling for her life. And I remember thinking as I looked at this text, will Julia ever hear another sermon? Last time she was in church, did she know that that's the last sermon she would hear? You don't know this morning if you'll hear another sermon. Lady who played our organ for many, many years, Karen DeRuyter. Never hear another sermon. How many more sermons will you hear? What's your comprehension to the light? What's your comprehension to the proclamation of Jesus Christ and His glory? Hurry up, preacher. You might go over an hour at the service. Dinner's ready. The glory of God. If we could see Him on His throne, oh, it would reorientate our thinking, our hearts. Tonight, this morning, you know what you need more than anything? You need Christ. You need to see Him in His majesty. You need to see Him through the lens of the cross in relationship to who you are in terms of your need and the needs of your children. You need to see Jesus Christ as God's provision for you, His perfect provision for you, that you would seek your life in Him and not in your own doing. I recently read something by a local Christian school administrator, and as I read it, I had to just think, oh my goodness, it's terrible. Because if you read that statement, you take it at face value, you walk away and you have to think, at some level, we're co-redeemers with Christ and we're going to redeem Babylon. We're going to redeem the world. And the Bible I read says, when Jesus comes back, Babylon's going to burn. And He's going to call His people out of Babylon and they're going to all rejoice in the destruction of Babylon. That happened to Jerusalem in 70 AD. And I don't think there were many Jews rejoicing. Because they were so invested in an earthly temple. They were so invested in a piece of real estate, a piece of land, an earthly inheritance. Where do you find peace, comfort, strength, joy? Is it in your heritage? Is it in the things you do? Or do you come recognizing, I have nothing, a man of unclean lips? And therefore clinging to Christ, his grain, his death, his resurrection, his righteousness. It's not intuitive. It's only by grace we understand this, appreciate this, see this, delight in this. You're hardwired for law. Your human nature is, what do I do? Tell me what I got to do. I'll try harder. May God be merciful to us. By the grace of God, may he allow us to see our need in relationship to his provision through Jesus Christ. And by faith, oh, may we be reorientated that we might see Christ, that we might comprehend him as the co-creator. He didn't just create all things that were made. He continues to sustain them to the degree that those who fight against him owe their existence and the strength that they exercise to fight against him to the Lord. That's even true of Satan. Satan would have no existence if God didn't sustain him. Creation is not self-sustaining. God sustains this world according to scriptures, the power of his word. And a day is coming, and Jesus says right now, in this passage, the world is being judged. In the process of judgment, there's also salvation. And the salvation that we enjoy is always in Christ. It's always in Christ. And they sang a new song, and they sang a song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then they looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. Every creature which is in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all of them, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. That's your destiny. That's what you're called to. And in the day of his return, in the day of the bodily resurrection, where all things are made new, no spot, no wrinkle, no sin, no struggle. Everything is made new. You will see and experience the fullness of your salvation. You will be jaw-dropping awe for eternity. Amazement. That's your future. Oh, may we have a glimpse of it this morning. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us. Help us that we would not walk by sight, that we might walk by faith. May your word, Lord, be exalted in our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord. Enlighten our hearts. Fill us with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Continue to renew us. Continue to renew the inner man within us. Help us this morning that we might see into heaven, that we might see Christ as God's provision for us, that we might see what it is to see Christ as the Creator, the Redeemer, the one who is reconciled, the Lamb who was slain, the one who has adopted us, the one who has stamped his name upon us, the one who has claimed us, the one who sustains us. Oh Lord, help us to see that there is a day coming when we will look upon him and we will be like him, we will reflect his glory. Encourage us, renew us, we pray. Sustain us. May we comprehend your grace in greater measure. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.